Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out to the Midway Church of Christ. Everybody is enjoying our conversation, and that's great. For those of y'all that are online with us right now, I'd like to welcome you also. It's a great day to worship. It's great to see so many people here and all your smiling faces to come and join us for worship this morning, both here and those online with us. This is Thanksgiving week, so we're probably going to start seeing a few more faces showing up around here and some traveling, and so it's kind of an exciting week, especially for the kids and us big kids. So if you would, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this body of believers here. We ask your blessings upon them. We pray that you will be with the many that are on our prayer list that are suffering with different maladies, and we ask for your healing, strength, and comfort. Father, we know that there are some that are here this morning that are suffering in silence in some form or fashion, and we pray that you will be with them and give them strength and healing in whatever they're dealing with. We pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of those around us. Guide us, and we pray as we worship this morning that it will be a pleasing incense to you, that it will build each other up, and that we will leave refreshed knowing that we are part of the body that you intended. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Someone gave me this for my office. And sometimes my office is a place where plants go to die. Because I have plants in there, and I'm more concerned about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and other things like that. And I don't always pay attention to what the plant's doing. So this plant was over in the corner, and I came in last week, and Linda had gone in my office and taken the plant out and put it by the water fountain, and all of this nice, green, perky stuff was just drooping. And it needed some essential elements. Water, light, dead parts removed from it. And it got all cleaned up, and I moved a table, and I put it right where the light comes in the window. And now it's doing better. Plants, people, need some essential elements to grow. Without those elements, there's atrophy, there's death, there's lost potential. And when I looked at how sad the plant had gotten and look at it now, that's much better. In our spiritual development, we need to understand that there are some essential elements to growth. There's things that we need. And spiritually, there's a lot of danger in not understanding what God wants us to understand about growth. And we understand the importance for our children as they grow up. There's certain things they need. And if they don't have, they don't develop right. And we know a lot about those things, but it's important for us to pay attention, especially when Scripture reveals to us important, essential elements we need to keep in mind to grow spiritually. And in 1 John chapter 12, in verses 12 through 14, he gives us this description of where people are spiritually, and he emphasizes the stages of the development. He emphasizes the blessings that God gives us in those stages of development. And he shows us the fruits that should be coming out of our lives because of where we are spiritually. So a question for us this morning is, are we growing spiritually the way God wants us to? And what does this text reveal to us about the essential elements that we need? Because when God looks at our life, does he see a plant that's drooping? Or does he see something that's growing like it should? And one of the most spooky passages in Scripture to me is several times Jesus goes up to a fig tree, and the leaves at that season were there, but there was no fruit. And what did Jesus do to that tree? Cursed it. It died. They come back by, it's withered up. When God pushes back the green leaves, Does he see the fruit being produced in my life and in your life that should be there? We get some great insight from this text this morning. So with those three things in mind, the stages of development, the blessings that God gives us in those stages, and the fruit that we bear, let's read this passage again and think about those three things as we discover three essentials to grow in your relationship with God. I write unto you little children. And he's talking about newborn babes that have started their spiritual walk. Because your sins are forgiven, and for his namesake, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So he talks about children, he talks about fathers, and he talks about young men, two different times for each one. And he says things about the stage, and he says things about the blessings that God gives us in those stages, and he talks about the fruit that you would see coming out of our lives because we're in that place. All of us who believed and repented and confessed and been baptized into Christ are newborn babes. We're children. Those terms apply to all of us. And then as we grow in maturity. In the beginning and the end is in view because he talks about children and he talks about fathers who are people who are spiritually mature, who know the Father. If you know the Father, then you keep his commandments. If you know the Father, you love others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So you don't know God if you don't love right. And then and Paul says in Titus, there are those who claim to know God, chapter 1, but by their actions they deny him. They don't live right. Fathers are those people who are spiritually, have matured to a place where they're stable. And then he talks about young men that are growing up. Sometimes when we get into 1 John and we read this passage, we're looking at what we did last week about the test. If you love God, you keep his commandments. And that makes simple, it makes sense to us. But when we get to this part, sometimes, well, that's nice, and we kind of go on. And sometimes we need to stop and think about what is John trying to tell these Christians who are false teachers are coming in and saying, you just don't need Jesus, you need also this special knowledge. He wants them to understand in their developmental process where they should be headed and what kind of blessings and fruit should be coming out of their lives. When I was growing up and later in life got involved in martial arts, and later on had a school of my own on the side and taught karate. And in martial arts, you have a belt system. I was trying to think of a way to maybe give us a mental picture of what he's talking about here. But everybody who starts off in karate gets what color belt? A white belt. Okay? If you start off, you get a white belt around. You do a few simple things, you get a white belt around your waist. And your goal is to become a black belt. I used to have some moms who brought their little girls and said before they start dating, they have to have their black belt, right? Their goal was for them to have a black belt. But But in between, what is there? All kinds of different colors. Yellow, orange, red, purple, brown, blue, depending on which art, different colors. And each stage, you have certain requirements of things you need to do. So in a way, the picture is, it's not about ages. It's about developmentally going through a process of becoming what God wants you to become. And it starts off when he says, the first stage is children, little children. The first step, the first essential, is to nurture the stages of growth. Each stage of growth is important. He says, little children. He uses two words. He talks about little children. First of all, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the first word he uses is technia. It means someone who is born. It's an infant. When we are baptized into Christ, we initially become a disciple of Jesus. But as we grow as a Christian, we have to progress. And early on, we're like the second word he uses, which is paideia, which means an infant that is growing through the stages of childhood. So a baby's born, they're on milk mainly. Then later on they start getting food, but they don't go from milk to steak, do they? They work their way up to that. And they go through this developmental process. And there are other things that happen as a little baby is getting older and older as a child. There's discipline, there's teaching, there's things that take place in their life as they grow and as they develop. So he's talking about the early stages of our relationship with God and our walk with Christ. And he's affirming to them, all of us start off at that point, but we can't just become a Christian and stop. We have to progress in our discipleship. If you don't grow, you're going to atrophy and die. Anybody ever broken an arm or a leg? You put it in a cast, what happens to it? Besides itching and sweating and getting a coat hanger and all that stuff, what happens? When you take that cast off, it's atrophy because it hasn't been used. One thing scary about this pandemic is there's a lot of people that maybe they're going through some spiritual atrophy. Nurture yourself through the stages of growth. You don't baptize a person and leave them on the bank. You teach them to observe all things. As a new believer, you want to be hungry to learn and grow and push yourself so that you walk in the truth and so that you have the confidence that John is writing about. He wants them to know, K-N-O-W, that they stand right before God. And what's one of the things in that process? Growing as a Christian. If you are still spiritually where you were when you were baptized, something's wrong with that. If Ava was still the same size today than she was almost 5 years ago, we would get concerned about that, right? Children grow, and we enjoy that growth. God wants us to grow. You have to nurture through those stages. Fathers, you have known him. If you know God, you love right. You live right. There's a spiritual maturity. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We all have many teachers, but only a few fathers. Sometimes that term is used as someone who mentors and helps grow. Most of us who were brought to the Lord by someone else, a spiritual person that helped us and led us and taught us the gospel and led us to Christ. The aspiration is to move and to grow to that mature point. How do you get there? He talks to young men. And sometimes you'll see people switch the orders around, but I left it the way it is laid out in Scripture. He talks about children, he talks about fathers, and then he talks about young men. It's in that developmental process It says, I write these things because you have overcome the wicked one. They have fought the battles. Jesus was baptized. Where did he go? The temptations came. I remember when I became a Christian at 13 years old, the feeling of my sins being forgiven and me belonging to God and that closeness that I felt. But it wasn't long until I faced temptation, peer pressure, struggles. Sometimes I withstood the temptation. Sometimes I fell to the temptation. And I was in this battle of growing as a young disciple. And one of those things that I dealt with was having assurance. I was in a devotional one night with a bunch of college students. We had played volleyball. We were sitting on the grass outside the Church of Christ building where I grew up. And the person leading the devotional asked the question, if Jesus comes tonight, will you spend eternity in heaven? My friend leaned over to me, bumped me. He was baptized close to the same time I was, a few weeks apart. And he said, what are you going to say? And I said, I don't know. And you know what? For a couple of years, I wrestled with having certainty about would I go to heaven or not? Am I good enough or not? And then I went to a camp and I asked my Bible teacher, he said, I always struggle with knowing if Jesus comes back, where am I going to be? And he said, come to my cabin during the sleep time. And we sat outside his cabin and he took me through 1 John and he helped me K-N-O-W know that I write these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. And my whole spiritual world changed. Because now I had confidence. Jesus comes back, I'm going to heaven. I needed to know. I needed to have confidence. But if I was in that period where I'm going through the progressive nature of discipleship and I was still learning, and he says, you've overcome the wicked one. You're strong. And the word of God abides in you. That's where the power is. The power is be strong, stay faithful, and let the word of God abide in you. And when I was about 17 years old, 16, and then on to 17, I began to have a strong desire to not just say that I was a Christian, but really be a Christian. And I started reading my Bible like I'd never read it before, read the whole thing through, read it through again, started baptizing my friends. And I was only 17, 18 years old, but I had gotten to a point of maturity where I was teaching my friends, bringing them to Christ, helping them in their discipleship as they grow. And then on to starting to teach at church and go to school to be a minister and all that stuff. It's not based on your age. It's based on your spiritual development and where you are. And we need people to strive to grow from stage to stage. Nurture the stages of growth. But also, don't be so busy going through all the things that you go through that you miss the blessings God gives you at each of those stages. When you're a babe, embrace the forgiveness that God gives you. I had to learn that. You've heard me say this before, you hear me say it again, but I was the kid that sometimes I would hear my dad pray, now that you've forgiven Russell, help him forgive himself. I was a new Christian, but I had trouble forgiving myself when I made mistakes and I failed, and I had to learn that process. My dad was one of those spiritual fathers that was helping me along that path to where I went from being an insecure kid in a lot of ways, and I didn't have a lot of self-confidence, but I have a lot of Christ confidence. I still don't have a lot of self-confidence necessarily, but I got a lot of Christ confidence. First John's about that. And what else does it give us? It gives us assurance. It gives us peace. Fathers have what? Blessing. Stability. Fellowship with God. When you get to that point, and sometimes we need to know where we're headed and where we're going and what those blessings are, because Paul would say, one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on to what's ahead. What's ahead of you? Do you know what's ahead of you? The babies know what's ahead of them, not initially, but then you start developing them and teaching them. We got to make sure that we don't baptize people and leave them on the bank, but we mature people in Christ. But all of us are accountable to make sure we grow. That's why Paul will say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you to will and to act according to his purpose, Philippians 2. But you need to be diligent. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just don't wait for the preacher. You've got to study. You need to let the word of God abide in you. Young men, you have power. Paul writes Timothy and says, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Power says I can. Love says I must. Self-discipline says I will. If you want to be spiritually successful, you've got to remember the power you have. I can do exceedingly abundantly far above all he asks or imagines, because Ephesians chapter 3, because of his power that is at work within me. And what else happens? There's transformation. You overcome the evil one. You're changed. You're different. I urge you, brothers, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is pleasing to, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed, be transformed. How's your mind transformed? The Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. How many of us are laying God's word up in our heart? Does God's word abide in you? When I wake up in the morning, sometimes I'm thinking about that. His word is going through my head. Does God's word abide in you? There was a time where people in our fellowship were known as the people, if you got a question about the Bible, ask them. They know. But now we live in a time where many people are biblically literate. They don't understand the word. And they don't rightly divide the word of truth. He wants them to know who they are and where they are. And the blessing that comes with really knowing God's word. If I really know God's word, guess what? I'm going to be salt and light. I'm going to do the loving thing. I'm going to do the wise thing. I'm going to do the Christ-like thing. Our children need to go to school. Our children need to play sports. Our children need all these different things. But what our children need the most is for their faith to be developed. And how is faith primarily? There's lots of things that go into that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of, some of your translations will say God or Christ, is saying the same thing. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Too many dusty Bibles on coffee tables and not enough God's word abiding in us. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We think about, what can I get my kid for Christmas? What do I need to do here and there? Make it a priority for your kids to learn the Word of God. And guess what? Many children learn what is caught, not taught. If they see you reading your Bible, guess what they're going to want to do? know about the Bible? What are they catching from us? Well, I don't think that's what the Bible says. In my opinion, is that what they hear you saying growing up? Guess what's going to happen? I grew up just like him. Remember that song? How important is the Word of God to you? Many things children learn are caught and not taught. And produce the fruit of growth. For children, the fruit of growth is forgiveness and confidence and joy and peace. For fathers, it's influence and impact. The church needs spiritually mature people to be leading other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again, when he says, you got many teachers, but only a few fathers. And then he says, follow my example. Follow me. People who rise up and they're mature enough that they reproduce themselves as Christians. And when 95% of people have never led someone to Jesus, a lot of people have not gotten to that level. But God wants us to get to that level. And to young men, he says the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. God wants people who bear the fruit of the Spirit, not religious nuts. He wants people who bear the fruits of the Spirit. I think that's kind of funny. But don't be a religious nut. Be a person who bears spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. Don't follow the flesh. Don't feed the flesh dog. Follow the Spirit. And discipleship. And holiness. And faithfulness. That's what happens in that stage of development. You're becoming a Christian. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow Jesus. You hate your father, brother, mother, sister. You count the cost. You're growing in that discipleship. And what did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? He said, if you abide in my teaching, hold to my teaching, you will show yourselves to be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he says in John 13, love one another as I've loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then in John chapter 15, verse 8, he says, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Guess what happens? If you go through the stage the way God wants you to and you let the Word of God abide in you, you show yourself to be a disciple. And you love other people like Jesus loved you. You show yourself to be a disciple. And what has to come out of your life? The fruit. When you abide in Him, He is the vine, you are the branches. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in Him. And when you do, fruit is going to come out of your life. We can all be fruit inspectors. You can look at your life, and you can tell, where are you in your spiritual growth? And then he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's the text we're going to look at next Sunday. You're sweating, thinking I was going to get ramped up on that verse. But what does that verse show us? It gives us three reasons why not to love the world. That's what we're going to look at next week. But it shows us that the fruit of our life is holiness. We're not like the world. We're counterculture. We're different. The world says, express yourself. We say control yourself. The world says look out for number one. We say do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. We're all growing. We're at different stages. But all of us need to keep in mind where we've been and where we're headed. And we need to strive to be those mature people that follow and serve God. We're under construction. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. I got this little boot. It was one of mine when I was a kid growing up. I have developed since then. My foot does not fit in this boot, right? Now, some people might still tell me you need to grow up. But there's stages of development, right? I don't look the same as the pictures when I got this boot. We have a little mark at our house where people's heights were checked. Now Ava's a part of that. People grow. But how are we growing? And do we get the essential? Thankfully, Linda slaved my plant, and it's getting some essential elements that it needs. And I can't be accused of all things dying in my office, right? But what about you spiritually? And you're going to have some time this week to reflect on things you're thankful for. But also reflect about where are you spiritually? Are you still a bottle baby as a Christian? You still an infant? You've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, but you're still on milk and not meat? The Bible shows us that we need to progress and grow and mature. John gives us some insight. Nurture the stages, enjoy the blessings, and produce fruit. Wherever you are spiritually, make sure you're breaking through to new ground. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't started. You're not even a baby in Christ. You're lost. You don't know. You haven't started that relationship. But you're ready. And if you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we want to invite you to do that this morning. Or if you want to study with someone or talk to someone, we invite you to do that. But if you've been stuck in your spiritual growth and you haven't been faithful to the Lord, there's no day like today than to make things right. Or if you want to place membership with the church that wants to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, please come as we stand and sing.
Gonna prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning. And I was thinking when Russell was talking about the love of the world. Boy, we love to love the world, don't we? You know, thinking about social media, we love to see those likes and those clicks and that dopamine release that we all get when we see that it's popular, right? That we like it. And it's changed over time, like Russell was saying. Kids need school, they need sports, but they really need is church. And sometimes I think we fail because we're proud of, or we give more thought, more appraise to kids when they're doing good in school or good in sports, and not so much when they're close to God. And that goes up throughout life. And then it's proud of houses we get and the clothes we get and the cars that we drive. And when I was a kid, we didn't have social media, but there was popularity back then too. I know I wanted Gerbeau shirt, that was popular, and Guess jeans, and never did get it. Kept telling my mom every time, and she was like, "Uh-huh, you want what? Okay." And then we would go to Sears, and it was tough skin jeans, like every time, time after time. But they held up well. And there was one time that my sister, she got some Guess jeans, and then after she grew out of them, I got them. And so I thought I was going to be popular. And I put those on, and I wore them, and then I later found out that apparently you can tell the difference between girl Guess jeans and boy Guess jeans. So I went back to the tough skins. But anyway, it's getting caught up in the things that we shouldn't get caught up in. And Jesus, when he was ministering, wasn't always, in fact, he was never concerned about what was popular. We're going to start reading in John 6, 28 through 35 first. It said, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works of God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What miraculous signs then will you give me that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world.' Sir, they said, 'From now on, give us this bread.' And Jesus said, declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes will never go hungry, and he who believes will never be thirsty.' Then a little later on, this went back and forth with them, and there started to be some grumbling. And then in verse 52, same chapter, it says, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this. On hearing this, many of the disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?'" And then a little later on, in verse 66, it said, "From this time, many disciples turned their back and no longer followed him." So Jesus did not take the popular way. Jesus took the way. And then if we look in Matthew, flip over Matthew 7:13. says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that lead to life, and only a few will find it. And then in Matthew 16, verse 21, says, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So as we partake of this Lord's Supper, let's get the things of man out of our mind, focus on the things of God, and focus on the sacrifice that was made for us, because we know we have eternal life through Jesus, and this bread was given as a symbol of his body, and at this time we'll say a prayer for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and so proud to have you as our Savior. We know that the path that you took was not the easy one, but the path that you took for that sacrifice was one sacrifice for all of us for all the time. We pray as we partake of this bread that we think of that sacrifice and we live our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I will read a verse that is a very popular verse, but it's also a very powerful verse. Read in John 3, and I'll start in 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And he did that very thing. He saved the world through coming into this earth and being sacrificed on the cross. And today, as we partake of the cup, I'd like us also to reflect on how we're living our lives before we take of it. So before the prayer, I'll have just a moment of silence just for you guys to have a chance to kind of think through things and think about this sacrifice, and then we'll have a prayer for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sacrifice. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we know that it is his blood and his sacrifice that cleanses us, and it's through him that we are no longer separated from you. We pray that as we partake of this cup, we remember the blood that was shed, we remember the sacrifice, and we live our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
song this morning. I want to increase the contrast as each verse happens. So we'll kind of keep everything even in the first verse, a little bit bigger second, a little bit bigger third, really big form, okay?
Peace to Paul is my son. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's such a blessing to gather with Christians as the Lord's church to worship him on the Lord's Day, and we appreciate you making the choice to be here this morning. Before we close our online service, we'd like to take a moment to thank everyone for their contributions. Giving is a part of our worship to God, of course. Midway is a very giving church. Giving in service to God and community. You are giving of your time, and you're also giving of your finances to help support the work of the church, and we appreciate that. Jesus talked about giving in the Gospels quite a bit. He gave us examples of how to give. We don't pass the collection plate any longer, as we don't pass the communion trays, but we have a box in the foyer on the wall just to the right as you come in the front door that is a good place to place your offering, or if you'd like to mail it in, you can do that. If you come and the building is closed, there's even a slot beside the door that you can make your contribution there, because contribution to the Lord's work is certainly a part of our worship to him. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 7 and 8, gives instruction to the church on giving, and as he does in both 1 and 2 Corinthians in various places. We read there, "So let each one give as he prospers in his heart, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good works." We're so thankful for the way we're blessed, and we're thankful for the privilege of giving back to God a portion of that. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we end the online service this morning. Father, we thank you so much for every blessing. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And we thank you for the church that we could gather and worship you this morning. And we pray, Father, that our worship has been pleasing in your sight and uplifting to all who are present. Father, we thank you for the giving that takes place at Midway and for the financial giving specifically. We pray, Father, that you would bless each of us to purpose in our hearts how much we can give and to do our very best to support work in this community and in mission fields around the world. And Father, we pray that as the new year approaches, that each of us will reevaluate our giving and do our very best to serve you in that way. Father, bless us and keep us in your care. Bless the church as it meets around the world today. Help us to all grow spiritually. Help us to grow closer to you and closer to each other in service to our Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.